with me just a moment as I arrange all this technology. It's good to have this opportunity to speak to you. I gained some more appreciation for Andy at every opportunity I have to prepare a sermon and the time involved in it. It's difficult sometimes to put these priorities in the right place so you get the time you need to do what you need to do. I also want to say that I'm very much looking forward to tonight, to hearing Steve deliver his message. I know it's one he's been working on for a while, and I don't want to build it up too much. It's always exciting, and I've said this before, to be a member of a congregation where men are willing to work, where men are willing to do what needs to be done. It's a great community to be a part of that is dedicated to the Lord, to doing what needs to be done, to growing in spiritual life. And it's good to see, and I'm glad to see it. I'm excited about it. A while back, about the time the economy kind of took its downward turn, a friend of mine at work and I started having conversations about what we would do if the bottom fell out, if society as we knew it collapsed. And to put this into perspective, you've got to realize that he and I are of similar ages. In our lifetimes, which began in the mid-70s, we've never really known economic hard times. Now, neither he nor I were raised in what you would consider privilege. By that I mean, neither of us had everything we wanted as young people, as children. But neither of us went hungry either. And for us, for the two of us at least, gathering food always meant going to the grocery store. So when the economy began to kind of fall, and we were hearing people talk about Depression era time frames and the way things were then, we started having conversations just thinking about what we would do if our jobs went away and there were no other jobs to be had. And some of you are going to find this amusing. I can even see the amusement in it because some of you are much closer to those times. And we were having conversations about how much food we could grow in our backyards. And we were wondering how many chickens you would have to keep if you wanted to have eggs for breakfast, and maybe how often you could have chicken for dinner and still maintain a flock. And all those kinds of things we're talking about that some of you know because you've experienced that, and we have no idea what we're talking about. And we laughed at ourselves because, being computer programmers, we were trying to find mathematical formulas for how often you need to, you know, add new chickens and how often, and all this kind of stuff. And it really got ridiculous, and we were laughing at ourselves even and trying to figure these things out. But as I said, we've never really experienced a time like what those who lived through the Depression experienced. Times when there were no jobs to be had. The willingness to work wasn't really the problem. There was just no job. And there was no money, and when you had money, everything was expensive and you couldn't afford. So you had to do for yourself. And he and I are looking at having families to support, and how would we do that? How would we react in those situations? And I thought about this as I was reading not too long ago about Jeremiah the prophet. Because Jeremiah went through that. He went through the collapse of society. The bottom falling out. Everything came to a screeching halt. Society broke down. And you could even say that Jeremiah experienced it multiple times, because Jeremiah was a prophet and foretold this coming many times. Jeremiah told it to people who didn't want to hear it, as most of the prophets did. Their messages were people who didn't want to hear the truth. But he lived through this in foreseeing it And then he lived through it actually happening, the breakdown of society. Things got so bad, and Jeremiah predicted how bad it would get. Things went on that we can't even understand. Jeremiah tells us that things would get so bad, and then they did, and he saw it happen, that mothers were killing their children to have a meal. I can't even fathom that. But that's what Jeremiah lived through. Jeremiah's ministry starts in the reign of Josiah, king of Judah. This is the southern kingdom of the divided kingdoms. And Josiah, we remember, was the boy king. He became king at 8 years old. And we remember Josiah favorably because he was one of the very few faithful kings of Judah. He instituted spiritual reform. He designated money that the temple might be restored and returned to its rightful state of prominence in their society. And as a part of that process, a copy of the law was found. Now think about that real quick. That's how bad it had gotten before Josiah. They didn't even know where the law was, much less what was in it. But this copy of the law is found and brought to Josiah's attention. He gathers the people together, has it read, and the people as a group all say, "We will serve the Lord." And there is great spiritual revival. And at this time, you would expect God's prophets to be encouraging and saying, "Things are good. This is great. We're returning to the covenant that we made with the Lord." But time passes, and 13 years into Josiah's reign, Jeremiah is called to prophesy, to foretell the end. The true prophet of God is saying, "The end is coming. It's going to get bad in Jerusalem. It's going to get so bad that you don't even believe what's going to happen." And there are false prophets who are saying exactly what you'd expect. "Peace, peace, everything's great. It's going to be good. The Lord's going to take care of us. We don't have anything to worry about." And Jeremiah is saying, "The end is coming. Better get ready. Turn to the Lord. The end is coming." Jeremiah doesn't even like saying this. One of the reasons he's considered the weeping prophet is because it tore him up to have to tell what the Lord was telling him to tell. And as Jeremiah's ministry and as his life continues, he sees Josiah get in his head the idea that Judah needs to go to war with Egypt. And where this came from, we don't really know. But Josiah acts on this idea and is killed in war with Egypt. One of his sons becomes king and lasts for a whole 3 months before the Pharaoh of Egypt comes, captures him, and takes him back to Egypt in chains, and he dies there. And Pharaoh sets up Jehoiakim, another son, I believe. Another son of Josiah. And Jehoiakim's reign lasts 11 years, but they're not good years. Because Jehoiakim returns to the pattern set by those kings that came before Josiah. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord. He rebuilds the idolatrous worship places in the high places. And he encourages the idolatrous worship, and he does not do what he needs to do. And Jeremiah is there living through all of this turmoil. Jehoiakim has been selected by the Egyptian Pharaoh as the puppet king or a vassal. And Jehoiakim reigns for a while. And the whole time, Jeremiah is saying, "The end is coming. Get ready. Return to the Lord. The end is coming." And then Babylon defeats Egypt. And you can see, can't you? In Jerusalem, there's celebration in the streets because our conqueror, Egypt, has been conquered. And that lasts right up until they realize that now Babylon is in charge. And Jehoiakim lasts for a while, and then he gets in his head the idea that he's going to rebel against Babylon. And he gets killed. And his son Jehoiachin is set up and lasts for all of 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures him, takes him back to Babylon in chains, and sets up a man named Mattaniah, changes his name to Zedekiah, and that's how we remember him, as the puppet king of Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying the end is coming. It's not far away. Get ready. Turn to the Lord. The end is coming. After a while into Zedekiah's reign, there's a specific false prophet mentioned named Hananiah. And we touch on this because it becomes relevant later in the story. Hananiah stands up and says, "The yoke of Babylon will be broken in 2 years. The Lord has told me this." And Jeremiah says, "I sure hope you're right. But let me tell you, if you want to find out whether a prophet's true, you see if it comes true." And then he says to Hananiah, kind of off to the side, "You know, you've prophesied lies in the name of the Lord, and God's not happy. And your life is forfeit. You won't survive this year." And within 7 months, Hananiah is dead. And a few years later, it's become obvious who was the true prophet. Hananiah is dead. The yoke of Babylon has not been broken. And Jeremiah is still saying, the end is coming. It's going to get bad. Turn with me, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 37. All that's been set up so that we can set the stage for Jeremiah chapter 37. Because Zedekiah is unique for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's the last king of Judah. Now, he's a puppet king. He's a vassal. He's set up and selected not by the people of Israel or not by hereditary reasons. He's ruling by Babylon's authority. But he's the last man to be called king in Judah. Because as it plays out, Jeremiah's right. The end is coming. But Jeremiah has always spoken the truth to people that didn't want to hear it. And Zedekiah is unique for another reason, because he actually wants to hear what Jeremiah has to say. Chapter 37 of Jeremiah. "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah." I want to apologize already. This is going to be full of names that I have no idea how to pronounce, so I'm just going to do the best I can and forgive me. "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah." So we set the stage here. Zedekiah is ruling as a puppet of Babylon. He doesn't pay any attention to what Jeremiah has to say, the true word of the Lord. Neither he nor his servants, nobody around Zedekiah is taking Jeremiah's word for what's going to happen. Nor the people. Nobody is listening to Jeremiah. And yet, verse 3, "And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah, Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Pray now to the Lord our God for us.'" Isn't it interesting that immediately after saying that Zedekiah gave no heed to what Jeremiah had to say, Zedekiah is sending some pretty important people to Jeremiah to ask him to pray to God. See, even Zedekiah, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, was a wicked king, as he's described in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, which both give a quick overview of Zedekiah's reign. Even though he wasn't going to give heed to what Jeremiah had to say, he had seen the proof. He knew that Jeremiah was the true prophet because his prophecies thus far had come to pass. And just recently, Jeremiah has handed down judgment on Zedekiah and explained how his life was going to end. And Zedekiah sees, he's been right, he's been right, he's been right, and he said that I'm going to die in a horrible fashion. I want to keep him close to me. I want to hear what he has to say, even if I'm not going to pay attention. Now, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. I get lost in the story. Zedekiah, at this point, has been reigning for... Let me check my notes. For 9 years. And has got it in his head that he can rebel against Babylon. Seems to happen a lot amongst these kings. And so he rebels against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and besieges the city of Jerusalem, and things are starting to get bad. All of the things that Jeremiah has been saying are going to happen are beginning to play out. And Jeremiah is going to end up in prison, is not yet there. But Babylon is besieging the city, and Zedekiah sends these men to Jeremiah to ask him to pray to the Lord. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Once again, you can imagine Jerusalem erupting in celebration. Egypt is coming to our rescue. And the Babylonians who were besieging the city have left. Everything's going to be great. This is the end. All right, we're okay. We came through. We made it through. And Zedekiah wants to know what the Lord has to say. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." Jeremiah again has bad news for Zedekiah. Yes, Pharaoh's army has marched north, and the Babylonians have left, have abandoned the siege. And we may have a brief pause, and we may be able to catch our breath. But the Egyptians are going back to Egypt. Babylonia, the Chaldeans are coming back to Jerusalem, and this time they're not leaving. This time this city will burn with fire. You can imagine Zedekiah's reaction. And as it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Does that name ring a bell? Remember the false prophet who prophesied that Babylon's rule would be broken in 2 years? And died within 7 months. His grandson is a captain of the guard and sees Jeremiah leaving. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. We spoke this morning in class of suffering. Jeremiah suffered. Jeremiah was persecuted. He remained faithful to the Lord in speaking the Lord's message, and he paid for it. You see, the princes are trying to preserve the nation. And Jeremiah's message isn't helping, because Jeremiah's message is, you can do what you want, but the city's going to burn. The end is coming. And people are losing confidence in their nation because they're being told that the nation's going to end. It's going to be destroyed. And the princes don't want this message getting out. And so when they capture Jeremiah, they beat him and put him in prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Here's Zedekiah again. Remember, he heeded not the words of Jeremiah, but he wants to know. He wants to know what's going to happen. And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? Therefore, please now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Jeremiah is suffering, and he pleads that the king, who has brought him out specifically to hear what the Lord has to say, not send him back to prison. And Zedekiah does relent and send him, instead of into the cells of the prison, requires that he stay in the court of the prison. He also provides for him by saying, as long as there's bread in the city, Jeremiah is to receive bread on a daily basis. Chapter 38. Now Shephatiah the son of Mattan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." And now we see why the princes are upset with Jeremiah. He's encouraging people to surrender, to defect to Babylon. And they're trying to preserve this nation. They can't have that. Therefore, the princes said to the king, "Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Again, their focus is on preserving the nation. Jeremiah's focus and the Lord's focus speaking through Jeremiah is saving the people. Because the Lord has told Jeremiah that whoever gets sent to Babylon will be preserved and brought back as a remnant. And Jeremiah has spent much time encouraging those who have already been taken to Babylon, saying, "You will return." And so Jeremiah and the Lord through him are trying to save the people. The princes are trying to serve the nation. And Zedekiah, who has demonstrated his belief in Jeremiah, says, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, and Jeremiah sank in the mire. Talk about suffering. They put him down in a cistern. They put him down in a well, in a dungeon. There was no water in it, but it was so filthy at the bottom that he sank into it. But there were men that recognized who Jeremiah was, and they go and they pull him out of the cistern. And Zedekiah calls him again in chapter 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live." You can stop it, Zedekiah. If you surrender to the king, if you surrender to Babylon, the city won't burn. Lives will be saved. You can stop it. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. If I surrender and the Jews who are already there get wind of it, they're gonna kill me. Because I'm the king. I'm supposed to stand for the nation. And I've surrendered? But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. And he goes on to say, if anybody asks you, don't tell them that we had this conversation. Zedekiah does not surrender. Jerusalem burns. Zedekiah's last sight is his sons being executed. And then his eyes are put out. He's taken to Babylon and killed himself. He could have stopped it. He had every occasion. He didn't have to rebel against Babylon. He could have surrendered. Very specifically, Jeremiah tells him, if you surrender, the city will live, you will live, everything will be better. And Zedekiah is too afraid of the other people to do what needed to be done to save the people. And so he doesn't surrender. Babylon comes back and Jerusalem burns. When I read that story, not only did I think of what I would do in the collapse of society, seeing that Jeremiah experienced that, but I thought of the book of James. And I thought of James chapter 2 and verse 19. Because there James talks about a man who says he has faith, but doesn't have works. You see, Zedekiah knew for sure that Jeremiah had the truth. And Zedekiah knew for sure that what Jeremiah said had come true and would come true. He trusted that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have rescued him out of prison on two occasions, wouldn't have allowed him to be released, wouldn't have called him in and secretly consulted with him. Zedekiah knew what the truth was. And yet, James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Zedekiah didn't act on his knowledge. He could have stopped it. He could have stopped the destruction of Jerusalem. All he had to do was surrender. Surrender his own pride, surrender the nation, surrender the king of Babylon, and was assured by God that if you surrender, you will live, the city will survive. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't get past his pride, his position, and so Jerusalem burned. And James says, if you believe, that's great. But be aware, the demons believe and tremble. It's doing that makes the difference. Thought of also of James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. All Zedekiah had to do was surrender. to act on the knowledge that he had. And he didn't do it. He lost his life. His sons lost their lives. Countless people in Jerusalem lost their lives. Jerusalem was destroyed as God had prophesied through Jeremiah because he wouldn't act on his knowledge. He looked into that mirror of the truth and turned away and immediately forgot. Didn't act on what he knew. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to read about people like Zedekiah and think, wow, how could you possibly do that? How could you possibly let your pride get in the way of saving all those people? That city that was precious to you, the temple, God's house, all of the things that all of the generations had worked for to build up, you could have saved. How could you not do that? How could you let your pride get in the way of doing something so simple? But don't we do that? Don't we do just that? Don't we let our pride get in the way of us doing what we know we need to do? These passages in James are used many times to talk about people who know that they need to turn to God. They need to turn to Jesus and accept Him. And all of that is true and good and right. But it applies to us too, because James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." You may have learned the steps of salvation as a young person, as I did. And most of us can recite them. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. When I was growing up in the Bible classes, they had little boards that were cut like stair steps. And each one had the word written on it, and it built on one another. But there's another, to live faithfully. If you keep the whole law but miss one point, you're guilty of all. To live faithfully is the hard part. We talked about that this morning in class too. To let your pride get in your way of some small thing. Well, I really need to do this. I'm afraid if I talk to that person that I'll lose that friendship, or that I'll lose some status in their eyes, or that they'll think of me as some Bible-beating Jesus freak, and they'll just dismiss me. And whole law, but one point. How many opportunities do we see go by and not take advantage of to tell someone about God's love that they need? It's easy to get down on Zedekiah because he could have so easily saved so many people and let his pride get in the way. And yet, if we look in that mirror of the truth, we need to make sure that we don't turn away ourselves and forget what it has pointed out in our lives that we need to do. And if you're here this morning, and you look in the truth and it tells you that you need to turn to God, that you need to accept the gift of His salvation, He has said to you, all you have to do is accept me. Accept the love that I've given. I sacrificed my Son for you. And all you have to do is come to me. And if that's your need here this morning, we stand ready to help you. But if you look in that mirror of truth and you see some point in your life having already become a member of the Lord's church, we stand ready to help you with that too. Because God also said, you can come back. And none of us here are perfect, but we will all pray with you and for you and do what we can to help you shore up that weakness in your life. If you have a need, please come as we stand and sing this morning.